And this is a kind of a bittersweet moment because we're actually coming to an end of our series on the book of Acts. So we've had, I don't know, probably it's been about almost 3 months, 4 months, probably longer. We've looked at a number of stories from the book of Acts, and we will be wrapping that up today. And then for the next 4 weeks, each pastor will preach something that the Lord has laid on their hearts. And then as we enter into the season of Advent, we're going to be doing another short series on the 4-4 gospel. This is really who Jesus is as our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. So that is coming up. But today, I'm going to look at the very last portion of the book of Acts. Now, last week, one of our elders, Cliff, brought the word of God. We had a big jump from chapter 20 to 27. Do you remember? So you feel like you're just missing a big portion, almost a third of this book. And again, you can go back and read and study. There are many amazing stories that are packed in those chapters. But basically, the last third of the book of Acts is really Paul's journey to Rome. This was really God's plan from the very beginning that Paul will have to preach the gospel in Rome. And Rome, according to the ancient tradition, is really how people understood as, especially for the Jews, understood as the ends of the earth. These were the oppressors. Imagine if our nation was occupied by some foreign power to go there to preach the gospel. And that was the assignment that God had for Paul. But the way God calls Paul to preach or testify the gospel in Rome is not as a great evangelist, not as a conference speaker. I mean, sometimes I get invited to preach, and I cannot imagine that if I have to go to preach the gospel in chains as a prisoner. And yet, that was the plan that God had for Paul, and God ordained him to be his witness before Caesar and his officials. So that is the last assignment that is remaining for Paul. Now, we saw this time and time again throughout the book of Acts, but Paul's life was not easy. From the moment of his conversion, we saw how suffering and trials were part of this invitation. We learn that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as his witness, we're not immune to suffering. We're not immune to difficult times. He's had a numerous near-death experience, not just once, not just twice, but almost every place that he set his foot in. That he was either persecuted or people were coming after him with a plan to kill him. He was not immune to disaster, natural disasters either. He had to go through the shipwreck, which we looked at. And then today in chapter 28, we hear a little bit about how Paul actually has to winter himself in the island of Malta, and he was bitten by a snake. But one thing that we learn is that nothing was able to kill him. No disaster, no persecution, no scheme of the enemy, no haters were able to actually stop his plan because he was on God's assignment. Because he was living out God's mission. That he was unconquerable. It was not an easy lifestyle, but what the Bible is teaching us, and especially this book is telling us, is that the safest place in life is really to walk in the center of God's will. No matter how dangerous, how difficult it gets, if you're living out God's mission, if God has a purpose on your life, that is actually the safest place. So we come to this last part of chapter 28. It ends rather strangely. Let me just read one of the versions. I think we have NIV on screen, but it says, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Don't you find that this is rather a strange ending for a book? Have you ever read a book that actually has no ending? Imagine watching a Netflix series or movie, and then you come to the last part, and if the ending is horrible, It ruins the whole thing. As you look at these few verses, how the book actually ends, the way it ends actually are significant in several ways. First of all the things that we've read, it proves that it was not a fabricated story. If you were to write a great story, how the church was birthed, how the gospel began to transform cities and nations, and how it's progressing, the kingdom of God is spreading throughout the world, this is not how you would actually write your ending or a story. You know, the book of Acts, as we looked at, is actually brutally honest. It tells all the, not just the good stories, but also the divisions and the struggles that the church had to go through. You know, our kids always make a point that when I preach, I tend to exaggerate stories. They always tell me that you always blow things up a little bit, and I have to remind them that it's actually a refined skill of communication. You know, it's the art of storytelling. But there's none of those things in this book. As you look at this book, there's no blow up, there's no exaggeration, there's no way to really beautify or glorify what Paul was experiencing. It just comes to this abrupt ending where Paul is paying for his own self in his house arrest. And then now he's lost all freedom to go anywhere, so he's locked up in this rented house, and people are coming to him, and he's preaching there for 2 years. And it doesn't even tell us what happens to him. It doesn't tell us this trial that he was about to face before Caesar. There's none of those things. No dramatic ending. The plane never actually lands. Since chapter 13, we saw how, I mean, this probably two-thirds, more than half of this book is really about Paul's life, his biography. But I want to remind you today that as you look at this ending, it proves that this story is also not about Paul at all. He's not the main character. He's not the protagonist. This is why I titled this message Acts chapter 29. And as you know, there are movements, church planting movement that is named after Acts 29. If you flip through the chapters, there's no Acts chapter 29. It ends with Acts 28. But what I want to remind you, because the book has not ended, this story, or the stories that we've been reading, they're still being written to this day, even after 2,000 years. Seven times in the book of Revelation, there is this reference of the book that is being written in heaven. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, most people think that God has this book, probably thousands and thousands of volumes of book that has all the names of those people that are saved. And so in the end, when Jesus comes, he'll flip through the books and go through the list. And then if your name is written in that book, you make it into heaven. If your name is not there, you're thrown into hell. That's kind of the imagination of what this book is going to be like. I really do not believe that that's what the book is going to be like. Now, again, I don't have any way of proving this, but if you actually look at some of the references of this book and what is actually being recorded, I don't think it's just going to be a list of names of the people that are saved. It's actually going to be the stories that are being written about our lives, the victories that we experience, the trials that we have to go through, the sacrifices that we make for the advancement of the gospel and the kingdom. We sang today that there will be a day when Jesus will wipe away every tears. This is going to be the story that is going to be presented before us. This is the story that is still being written to this day. So there's Acts chapter 29 and then 30, 31, 33, all the way. I don't know how many chapters. Maybe it's another volume. But we have to realize that there's a book, there is a story that is being recorded. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul, again, talks about this. He refers to those who labor alongside of him as those whose names are written in the book of life. And one day this book will be open. Everything, every adventure, everything that we've overcome will be celebrated. Do you realize that every day we live is a page It's a chapter in this book that is being written. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, I want you to just imagine a blank sheet of paper where your life is being recorded. Everything that you do before the Lord, the way you live out your life is being recorded. That is the mindset that God wants to give to us. Now, this book, I want to just talk a little bit about, then what is the purpose, what is the point of this story or this book that is unfinished, that is still being written to this day? What do we take away from all these stories that we read? Now, most people think that this book is really about how great the Apostle Paul was. He's known as a super apostle. And when you look at some of the things that he's done, you may think that I am no Paul. There's no way that I can live a life like that. But, you know, if I can just emphasize what this book is really trying to teach us, it's not how great this apostle was. It's not how great these disciples were. It is actually teaching us what God can do with a man and woman like you and me, like Paul, who was breathing murderous spirit against Jesus and his people. And look at what happens from chapter 13, the transformation. And that is the point of this book. You may be sitting here today feeling like, I'm just a little guy. I'm just a kid. I'm too old. I'm too weak. You may be right. Absolutely right. That's how we feel. But the point of this book is, what will happen to those little people, those old people, those young people, those who are uneducated, those who have very little strength, when they get baptized by the Holy Spirit, when they get filled with the Spirit of God? What will happen to these people? That is the point of the story. I told you that Book of Acts is a sequel to the Book of Luke. Luke is writing, he wrote the first volume as the gospel named after himself. And then the book of Acts is the sequel to what happened after the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. In the first gospel, he actually explains in the first chapter of the book of Acts that in the former book, I wrote about this Jesus. The life of Jesus that began with, once again, baptism. He had to go through the same baptism that you and I had to go through. And then the Holy Spirit came upon his life. And from there, everything he's done, everything that he lived for 3.5 years before his crucifixion was really the model or the pattern for you and I to actually live out in our Christian walk. He didn't live as some super divine person. What was available to him was available to us. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you're going to do the very things, everything that I've done, and even greater things. And we also saw how that was possible with the disciples. So that was the first book. And then the second book is really about the life of these apostles under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. One single lesson that I want you to remember from the study of this book, from this series, is actually found in chapter 1. I'm taking you back to the beginning, because this story is not over yet. It explains how it all began. If I can give you one great commandment, one, the most important commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples, do you remember what it is? It was not go make disciples of all nations. It's not you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Do you know what was the command? When this risen Christ appeared before this scared and feeble and distraught disciples hiding behind the locked door, do you remember what was his command was? Wait. It was wait. It says, wait in Jerusalem. Wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And then everything else will be the description of what will happen to these people, these ordinary folks that are confused, that are scared. When the Holy Spirit fills these people, what will happen to people like them? This is why this book actually exists today, that we're able to read the book of Acts. I want you to just imagine if they did not obey this command. 56 times in the book of Acts, it is the Holy Spirit who directs, who guides, who prevents, who permits, who empowers, who emboldens, who encourages, who delivers, who baptizes and fills his people. It's all about the Spirit of God that is at work. It was the Holy Spirit who gave the courage to Peter to stand and preach before the Jews. This one great sermon that pierced the heart of the Jews, that they came crying out, "What shall we do?" An uneducated fisherman. It is also the Holy Spirit who gave the faith and the power to raise Peter and John, raise this crippled man in the next chapter. It was the Holy Spirit who directed Philip to explain the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. It was the Holy Spirit who gave Stephen the boldness to face his own martyrdom. It was the Holy Spirit who convinced Peter that the gospel was not just for the Jews, but also for all Gentiles. He was so reluctant. He refused to go. It took three dreams, three visions of the Holy Spirit for him to wake up to this reality. It was the Holy Spirit who transformed Saul, this very man that we read about, the enemy of Christ, into one of the greatest servants of Christ. It was the Holy Spirit also who directed Paul and his team to go to Macedonia, even though he had a very clear strategy and plan to evangelize the gospel in Asia Minor. It was the Holy Spirit who brought this great revival in Ephesus. It was the Holy Spirit who also gave Paul this vision that one day he will stand before trial before Caesar. The story goes on and on and on. Just as Jesus had promised in Acts chapter 1, 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you'll receive power and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I don't know if you remember, but I try to explain what that really meant. This Acts 1:8 that we're so familiar with. It means that when the Holy Spirit comes and fills us, our identity changes. We will become his witness. That word witness is also the same word for martyr. And I explain, how do we know if we've been filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we know we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit and we're walking in the fullness of the Spirit? There's a change that takes place. It's a supernatural one. You know what it is? You fall out of love with yourself in a way that is humanly impossible. Even unto your own death. Jesus said, unless you hate your own mother, father, your sister, your family members, and even yourself, unless you deny yourself, you cannot follow me. And then another change that takes place is it makes us to fall in love with the world in a way that is also humanly impossible. Look at what is happening to this man, Paul. Even after experiencing near-death assassination attempt, he goes back to the very place just to strengthen the disciples, to love the people who are perishing away into Christless eternity. So imagine, once again, if these disciples did not wait as Jesus commanded, what would have happened? Nothing. Maybe they could have had a little success. They could have planted a few churches. They may have had a few converts, but they would not have produced a lasting fruit for over 2,000 years. You know why in our walk with the Lord, in our ministry, in our effort to be a good Christian, do you know why we oftentimes burn out? It's because we try to do it with our own strength from within, what we have, what we know. Do you know why we become anxious? Sometimes we get afraid. It's because we forget the fact that we actually have the presence of the very God, divine God, the Holy Spirit, one of the triune God, right next to us, walking alongside of us. When we forget that fact, and when we feel like we're walking alone, that's when anxiety starts filling in. That's when we are overcome by the fears of what lies ahead. Because we try to live this life without the empowerment and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Isabel is learning how to drive. I asked her if I can share this story. It's just an ordinary story, but I want to try to make a point here. She's learning how to drive. She probably drove altogether about half a dozen times right now after she got her permit. She hasn't taken her driver's ed yet. So, you know, I would just take every opportunity to sit next to her and try to really teach her how to drive. And then yesterday we were having a conversation over our dinner, and she said that, "I think I'm a pretty good driver." Now, this is after 5 driving practice. She feels that she's a good driver. Do you know where such confidence comes from? Yeah. If I were to just give her a GPS today, and Isabel, this is where you need to go today. You know how to drive, you know how to brake, you know how to turn the car. And here's the direction, here's, you know, where to turn. And I give her a GPS. It'll be a radically different experience. I don't think she'll have that confidence at all. The very reason why she can say that I'm a pretty good driver is because of the person that is sitting next to her. And it was a reminder for me. It's a spiritual lesson. The way we're supposed to live out our lives. Yes, we may not be a good driver, we may not even know how to turn, or we may not even pass the test, and yet it depends on who is sitting next to us in this car that we're driving, or this life that we're trying to live out. Having the presence or not makes all the difference. What does this Holy Spirit do in us? There are so many things that we can talk about. Much of Jesus' teaching before he actually went away, he left his disciples and went to the cross, was really about the Holy Spirit. So we're just going to quickly go through. This is like a brief survey of his name, his character, his work. But all throughout the New Testament, it talks about this Holy Spirit who is supposed to come. His name is Comforter. He's the one, another way to put it, is the one who comes alongside, sits next to us in that driver's seat. That's his name. In another place, all in John chapter 6, he's also known to us as an advocate against accusation and condemnation. He's the one who will defend us. He's our advocate. He's our defense lawyer. He's also our teacher. He's the one who reminds us of all the things that Jesus taught us. Another place is also the one who frees us from all fear and anxiety. That's what he does. He's the one who empowers us for our witness. We've seen that over and over again throughout the book of Acts. He's the one who strengthens us for the battles that we'll have to face. He lives inside of us, strengthening us and preparing us for battles. And then, again, I don't have time to go through all these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he imparts to us. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, working of the miracles, prophecy, discerning of the spirits, various kinds of tongues. These are all the gifts that the Holy Spirit actually releases in and through us. And then we talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things are really the character, the maturity of Christ, and it is the Holy Spirit who forms Christ and his maturity in each one of us. All this that I just listed is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So imagine trying to live your Christian life without the empowerment, without the presence of the Holy Spirit. No wonder why Christian life at times seems so difficult and almost impossible. If this is all true, the most important discipline we can develop, and I really believe that this is the biggest takeaway from our study of the book of Acts, what have we learned through all these stories? The practice, the discipline that we need to develop is to wait on the Holy Spirit, to set aside time, to prepare ourselves as a vessel of the presence of God, the power of God, by living a holy life, waiting for him to fill us. Let me tell you one thing. Some people make it so difficult. There are all these conditions, there are things that we have to do to experience the Holy Spirit. No. Do you know that it is the Father's desire to pour out, to give us the Holy Spirit? So many times Jesus says, even the earthly Father knows how to give good gifts. How much more your heavenly Father will not give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? The question is, do we ask? When things get hard, when we feel like we're out of our resources, when we're overwhelmed with fear and anxiety, do we ask the Holy Spirit to really come and take over, fill us, and baptize us again and again? As I've been even thinking and praying about our vision for the next season, for the church, the Lord keeps reminding me that all you need to do in this season is not to innovate, it's not to... All those things will come, but if we do not pray, if we do not go back to that upper room like the disciples did, that's the source of all wisdom. That's the source of all the vision that we can carry. That's the source of all the creative ideas and innovation and all the things that we will need to get through this next season. It comes from the time that we set aside to be in his presence, waiting, listening, receiving. My grief, and I believe this is really God's grief, is that we neglect the most important practice as sons and daughters. To wait and to receive is filling again and again and again. The reason why Acts 1:8 seems so hard is because we try to do the second half of Acts 1:8 without experiencing the first half, which is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We think we can do it with our training, with our experiences, what has worked in the past. You may have heard this story. I want to end our time with just the story of my mom. This is my spiritual mother who raised me when I immigrated from Korea to Canada. She's my stepmother, not a birth mother. And some of you know the story. I had a pretty traumatic experience from this immigration. I thought I was joining a new family, and then my father's marriage fell apart. And this is the mother who tried to take her own life out of her despair and her discouragement, her pain. And yet, when she recovered from this critical experience, crisis moment, she moved to Italy for about a year. And this is when she found her faith again. She ended up in a small Korean church where she had another encounter with the Holy Spirit. It is there for the first time that she was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And when she came back, let me tell you, she was not the same person. I could not really recognize her. She was on fire for God. And she began to go out to the streets to preach the gospel, and she started this homeless ministry. But one thing that I remember, this is really the legacy that she left with me. One thing that I remember from my childhood, my teenage years, is to see her every morning. When I wake up to go to school, or when I wake up just even on the weekends, I would always find her in this little corner library where she would have a worship music going on, and that she would spend hours and hours just waiting, just praying, reading the scripture, and just loving on the Lord. And that was really the secret of her life. She's a 5'2", tiny little Korean woman who barely speaks English. She speaks enough to be able to share the gospel with people. But if you go to Toronto today, she's actually known as the Mother Teresa amongst the gangsters, drug addicts, prostitutes. She spent the last 30 years bringing the presence of God in probably one of the most difficult, challenging places in downtown Toronto. I've seen so many healing and miracle happen in that place. People, suicidal, carrying a gun. My mom would just throw her arm around that person, and he would just weep for hours because the love of God is just imparted through her so powerfully. Thousands and thousands of homeless people came to know Christ through her 30 years of ministry. So many people have been set free from the bondages of alcoholism, drug addiction, all these things that we don't even want to go near. What is most amazing is that she's never had any sort of training. She did not go to seminary. She did not take a preaching course. It all comes from her experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. As she went into that little corner, upper room, library, she would receive the strategy. She would receive the encouragement. She would receive the faith to see no one else dares to even dream of. Then she would receive the resources for 30 years. And she's still serving the Lord. The reason why I tell you this story is because this is another example of what God can do with the weak, feeble, and broken person like her, like me, like some of us, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. So I want to end with this one thought. What is God asking us to do? What is He really inviting us to as we wrap up this series? He's once again inviting us to wait in that upper room. This is why I'm pleading with you how important our prayer in this next season will be as church gathers together, as families gather together. If we do not wait, and if we do not experience the filling, the ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit, I don't think we'll actually be able to get through the next season, whatever is happening in this world. So this morning, I want to invite you just to huddle together with a few. Again, if you want to keep some distancing, that is fine. If you feel like you're not ready to do that, you can pray alone. But at least those people who are comfortable, will you just huddle together in groups? And we want to just end our time really praying. Think of this as we're actually standing in that upper room once again for God to come afresh, fill us, baptize us. Pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit in your life, and that we make a commitment this morning that we will build this upper room wherever we go, wherever we are, that this is a place where we will experience the continuous revival of the Lord. So let's stand together, and I'm going to invite you to just form a small group, groups of three or four, pray for one another. Pray for the church. Pray for fresh filling. Pray for hunger and thirst for the Spirit of God. pray that God will expand your longing in this season. Let's pray.
Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God. Church, the Spirit of the living God. What an amazing thought, what an amazing idea that you would want to deposit yourself into each one of our lives. And God, we so often are without you, without that power in our lives, without your Spirit living in us. And God, we are dry and we are weary and we are tired. So we wait. And we wait for you to come. Come and fill this church. Oh, come and fill this place. Rain down upon us. Spirit of God, put your deposit into each one of us right now, God. Spirit of the living God, come. Revive our church. Restore your church. Bring us new life. So we have your power. We have your words. We have your voice. We have your thoughts that you're moving and you're breathing in us. So God, we commit ourselves. We commit ourselves to you. Lord, we want you so much. Lord, we know that when your Spirit is in us, we will love you more. When your Spirit is in us, we will love this dark and lost world more. And it will not be of any of our own power. But it's all from you, God, all from you. So we open our hands and we wait and we will wait. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Spirit of the living God. Fall fresh upon each one of us today. Empower us for this week. Every morning we want to come before you and we want to wait again for you. So that you can live so freely in us. God, we're excited. We're excited to have you live in us, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.